We'll encourage you to turn in your Bibles with me this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians in your New Testament. We're going to begin, we'll be looking at several passages of Scripture today, but we're going to begin in 1 Corinthians 6. We have been in a series on finances, and we're going to finish that today. And then for the next 3 weeks, Pastor Brian is going to be leading us through a study on the Christian and our vocation, looking at a biblical view of work. And then following that, and when in September, I'm going to begin a new series on worship. And we'll take an extended look through the Old Testament and New Testament, and looking at the whole subject of worship. We started out in our series on finances in the Old Testament in the book of Deuteronomy in the 8th chapter, laying some very much bedrock foundation to our whole series, looking at that chapter, and we talked about a principle that we found in Deuteronomy 8 that simply says this: all that we have comes from God. And Deuteronomy 8 stresses what is such a common issue in all of our lives, and that is the fact that we are very prone to losing sight of that truth. And starting to feel, especially when things go easier for us, we start to feel that what we have and what we have accomplished is because of what we have done. And Deuteronomy 8 brings out the truth that God says that even our ability to work has come directly from Him. Everything that we have has come to us from the hand of God. So upon that truth, we built the rest of our series. We then went and looked at Matthew 6. And in Matthew, the 6th chapter, Jesus said this: "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." We know from the Old Testament scriptures that as we look at those laws and commandments, it becomes very apparent that we fall short. We cannot obey God's law because we're sinners. And there's no way we can gain a righteousness through obedience to the law. And so God had to make a righteousness available to us. So when Jesus said, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness," Jesus spoke forward about that provision of righteousness that would come through His death on the cross on our behalf. When He died for the sin of mankind, He made it possible for us to gain a righteousness, not by our own merit, but through faith. By putting our faith in the fact that Jesus Christ's payment for sin was a sufficient payment on the cross. At the moment we put our faith in Him and dependence on His payment for sin through His death, our sin is forgiven and God the Father declares us to be righteous. Jesus in Matthew 6 saying that should be our heart passion, to enter into a relationship with God and then to know more of Him and then to be used of God to further what He's doing here on this earth. If that's our heart passion, God's going to take care of our everyday needs. And we put that verse into the terms of simplicity. And we define simplicity as a Christ-centered unconcern for possessions. Simplicity is not something that we put on externally. It has to happen internally through a relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. Once we have that internal reality of simplicity, that Christ-centered passion that allows us not to be concerned about material things, then that will evidence itself externally in our lives. And we talked about several ways that can be seen: by giving of what we have to other people, by when we purchase things, purchasing more so on the basis of utility and not prestige. And we talked about the fact that we can enjoy things without having to own them. The following week, we talked about debt. And then last week and this week, in concluding our series, we were focusing on giving. And we saw last week that giving is to be done joyfully in response to what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us on the cross, His gracious provision of salvation. Now today, we want to talk about what it means to be a faithful steward. I had the privilege of several years ago getting to know the man who manages Clark McLeod's personal business. Not his corporation, but his personal business. And the neat thing about that man is he's a believer in Jesus Christ. In fact, he's an elder at one of the churches in our area. If I wanted to hire a manager, I would want someone like him, someone who would be faithful. A steward is a manager. A steward is someone to whom we entrust something that is ours. So what we want to look at today is how we are to be good stewards of what God has entrusted to us. Now, we've already said that Deuteronomy 8 teaches that everything that we have comes to us from God. Another way of saying that is that all that we have is God's. In order for us to be a good steward, a good manager of what God has provided to us, we not only have to recognize that everything that we have has come to us from God, but we also have to recognize that we belong to God. And that's the point that Paul is making here in the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll read these two verses, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. So we're looking at this whole concept of stewardship. What are the marks of a good steward or a faithful steward? And the first thing that we see about stewardship is that faithful stewards recognize that they belong to God. Now that runs very counterculture today. We would say that I belong to me. God says that we belong to Him. Paul puts it this way: do you not know, first of all, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit resides within us, and then also that you are not your own? Don't you know that you are not your own? And then he goes on to explain that statement. In verse 20, it says, for you have been bought with a price. Now keep that thought in mind. I'm going to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. And just read those verses, because in those verses, Peter is saying the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 says this: knowing that you were not redeemed or purchased with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. We have been purchased. Well, purchased from what? The Bible tells us that we've really never been our own, because before, as a Christian, before I was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, I was already enslaved. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, that we were enslaved to sin. Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So we are enslaved to sin. The author of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, tells us that ultimately we were enslaved by the prince of this world, or Satan himself. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 says that Satan uses the fear of death to enslave us. Since then, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, referring to Jesus Christ, likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. So here the author of Hebrews is saying that Jesus Christ delivered us from enslavement. Ultimately, to enslavement of the God of this world, Satan himself. Paul's point is this. We aren't our own. We belong to God because he has purchased us out of slavery to sin and to Satan. Now that is a very basic truth for living out the Christian life. Several years ago, he may not be your favorite musical artist, not mine, but John Bon Jovi came out with a song called It's My Life. And the chorus of that song is this: it's my life. It's now or never. I ain't gonna live forever. I just want to live while I'm alive. It's my life. My heart is like an open highway. Like Frankie said, I did it my way. That's a reference to Frank Sinatra. Just to let you know. Let our young people know. I just want to live while I'm alive. It's my life. In talking about that song, John Bon Jovi made this quote. When I was writing It's My Life, I thought I was writing very self-indulgently about my own life and where I was in it. I didn't realize that the phrase, it's my life, would be taken as being about everyone. By teenagers, by older guys, mechanics, whatever. It's my life and I'm taking control. Everyone kind of feels that way from time to time. Well, we may feel that way from time to time, but it's not true for the Christian. It's not my life. God says through the inspiration of the Spirit of God, through the writing of the Apostle Paul, that we belong to him. Don't you know that you are not your own? In our series, there have been two very basic truths that if they become very much part of our thinking will revolutionize our lives. The basic truth, the first one we looked at, is that everything we have comes to us from God. Basic truth number two, here in 1 Corinthians 6, we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to God. That becomes the basis for why we should obey the Scripture. It becomes the basis for how I use my time and my talents. It really, that truth guides us. There's so many people today that feel like I have to choose between happiness or doing what God wants. And they only fail to realize that the only way to truly find happiness is to do what God wants. But oftentimes people experience a lot of pain in that process until they figure that out. And understanding that I am not my own ultimately provides direction for how we handle our personal finances. Verse 20 says, for you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Everything that we do in our lives needs to be directed toward God and point others toward him. So we're looking at the marks of a faithful steward. And the first thing we see here in 1 Corinthians 6 is that a faithful steward recognizes that they belong to God. Now turn with me over to the book of Luke. The book of Luke, we're going to go to the 11th chapter of Luke. And in the 11th chapter of Luke, we find Jesus talking to some Pharisees. And in that chapter, in this whole discussion of finances and how it relates to being a good steward, we're going to see Jesus teaching that just merely giving money doesn't mean that we're a good steward. Just giving money doesn't mean that our heart is right. And God is more concerned about hearts than checkbooks. And so we find here Jesus teaching us that God most of all wants our heart to be surrendered to Him. Not just external appearance of being surrendered to Him. Look with me at Luke 11, starting the read of verse 37. Now when he had spoken, a Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him, and he went in and reclined at table. And when the Pharisee saw it, he was surprised that he had not first ceremonially washed before the meal. But the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside of you, you're full of robbery and wickedness. You foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give that which is within as charity, and then all things are clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the front seats in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces." The Old Testament law regulated that the Hebrew worshiper was to give a tithe of the produce of the land. But we find between the end of the writing of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, there's about 400 years there. Bible teachers refer to it as the intertestamental period. During that intertestamental period, Judaism and the leaders of Judaism added much more detail. They, in a sense, added more to God's law than what God required. And it got down so specific that it talks about the need to tithe your herbs. My wife and I have a little barrel out on our patio with some herbs in it. And it's saying that you need to even tithe your herbs. Jesus is saying to these Pharisees, you are all so concerned about how you appear. That you know, you're so concerned, you're tithing down to your how much mint you have. And yet your hearts are cold toward me. And we see in these statements in Luke 11 that a faithful steward gives out of a love for God and a love for people. It's from the heart. It's not just something external. Jesus here is saying, this is just all a show. You are so dedicated to showing how committed you are. I'm so committed to God, I even tithe my herbs. But he says in verse 38, inside of you, you are full of robbery and wickedness. In verse 42, it says, yet you disregard justice and the love of God. You make yourselves look good on the outside. On the inside, your hearts are far from God. The other day, I was putting like a 2-quart measuring beaker, one of those clear glass beaker things, measuring cups, into our dishwasher. And I accidentally, as I was putting it into the dishwasher, hit one of our everyday plates. It's like a pottery plate. And I broke a piece of glass off of the plate and went flying across our kitchen floor. So I went and picked up the chunk that I had broken out of my wife's plate. And I noticed as I laid the chunk over where it used to be that the piece that had broken off was green, just like the plate was. But if you take the piece out, it's white. The green of the plate is just only on the surface. It's not green all the way through. It was just a surface paint job. Here, Jesus is saying, you just are a surface paint job in how you're giving. You're just doing it for show. It's not indicative of at all of what's in your heart. In your heart, you're hurting people. You don't love people. In your heart, you're not loving God. And we find here a principle that a faithful steward is the same on the inside as the outside. That a faithful steward is giving out of a heart response to God for everything that God has done for us. And a faithful steward is giving out of a heart response for love for people. You see, giving alone doesn't mean that our heart is right. We can give and have a heart that's cold toward God. God is the one who looks at the inside. So we've seen two principles of a faithful steward. One, a faithful steward recognizes that we belong to God. We are not our own. Two, a faithful steward is giving out of love for God and is giving out of love for people and is not so concerned about how they are being perceived by others. Now let's go to the third mark and of a faithful steward, and that's actually in the Gospel of Mark chapter 12. So let's go to the Gospel of Mark chapter 12. And we're going to look at verses 41 through 44. And in this passage and also in Malachi, even though a person, when they give, it doesn't mean that they are surrendered to God, or it doesn't mean that their heart is yielded to God, we do find that giving can be an indicator of a person's surrender to the Lord. And we see that in a very positive way. An example of someone who's giving from the heart, and that giving from the heart is demonstrating her surrender to the Lord here in Mark 12. In Mark 12, verses 41 through 44, Jesus is sitting opposite the treasury, or where people would bring their tithes and offerings to the temple. And he's watching as people are bringing large amounts of money. And then he sees a woman bring a pittance compared to the others. Let's look at the verses. He sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the multitude were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. And calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she out of her poverty put in all she owned, all she had to live on." These two small copper coins would have been the equivalent about of 1/64th of an average worker's daily wage. If we try to put this in today's terms, if a worker made $8 an hour, she probably put in the equivalent of a buck, probably two 50-cent pieces. Other people were bringing large amounts of money, putting into the offering. Maybe hundreds, maybe thousands of dollars were going into the offering. And then this lady came and put two 50-cent pieces in. Then Jesus, again, in a very counterculture statement, turns to his disciples and says, "She put in more than the rest." Well, how can that be? And Jesus explains, because she put in everything she had. Those people just put in what they wouldn't even miss. I don't think it's an accident in this account that we find the text telling us she put in two small coins. You know, if she would have just had a dollar bill and put in, she could say, well, let's, you know, I don't have any means of change, I'll just put it all in. Here she had the chance, the opportunity to say, here's everything I have, two 50-cent pieces. I better keep one to live on, and I'll give one to God. No, she took both and gave everything that she had to the Lord. Now, by this passage, Jesus isn't trying to tell Christians that they need to liquidate all their assets, but he is teaching his disciples a lesson of surrender. Turn with me over to the book of Malachi in your Old Testament. Malachi. In the third chapter of Malachi, we find that the people of Israel have come back to Jerusalem after being in bondage. And things are not going well for them. Their crops are poor. They have been marrying people who do not believe in God. Divorce is running rampant at this time. And they're hurting. God says to them in Malachi chapter 3, verse 7, through the words of the prophet, from the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? You see, the people of Israel were suffering, but they weren't really cognizant of the fact that they were cold toward God. So God tells them how. Verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed thee? His response, in tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until there's no more need. Now, basic to what God is telling Israel here, is his original promises to the people of Israel as they were entering into the land of promise. God told Israel, and he did it in a very visual way, in Deuteronomy chapters 28 through 30, that if you obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey me, I will curse you. And God meant that in a very specific, concrete way. In fact, he spelled it out. He said, if you obey me, you will have great crops. If you obey me, you'll have many children. If you obey me, you'll have peace in the land. If you obey me, I'll bless you. In very physical, monetary ways. And so here in Malachi chapter 3 verse 10, when he says, put me to the test, he's saying, test me. I told you if you obey me, I will make you fruitful. Now God has not made that same promise to the church in that same physical way. As a New Testament Christian, we can't turn to the New Testament and have passages that teach that if I'm obedient to God, he's going to make my business go great. Or if I'm obedient to God, he's going to make me wealthy, or that I'm always going to have peace, or I'm going to have many children. We do have promises in the New Testament that if I'm obedient to God, he's going to supply my daily needs. In fact, in this whole area of giving in Philippians chapter 4, God says that, or the Apostle Paul says that very thing back to the Philippians in verse 19. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. If you look at the verses right before that, those verses are talking about the fact that the Philippians had sacrificially given to Paul. And Paul's saying back, God is going to meet your needs. Back in Malachi, the third chapter, the people have not been yielding themselves to the Lord. In fact, God says they have been robbing him. Now, throughout the Old Testament, you'll find that when the people of Israel got things right with God, When the people of Israel repented, oftentimes we see coupled with that a yieldedness to the Lord, even in their giving. For example, if you want to turn, you're welcome. In 2 Chronicles chapter 31, 2 Chronicles chapter 31, we find in that chapter King Hezekiah getting rid of Israel's idol worship, King Hezekiah leading the people of Israel in worship and restoring the feast, for example, of Passover. And Hezekiah tells the people in 2 Chronicles 31, 4, also, he commanded the people who lived in Jerusalem to give the portion due to the priests and the Levites that they might devote themselves to the law of the Lord. And as soon as the order spread, the sons of Israel provided in abundance the first fruits of grain, new wine, oil, honey, and of all the produce of the field, and they brought in abundantly the tithe of all. You see, their hearts were yielded to the Lord, and that was demonstrated in the fact that they gave back to God of what He had given to them. So in Malachi 3 and in the Gospel of Mark, the 12th chapter, we find this third mark, this indicator of a faithful steward, that sometimes a steward's giving can mark their surrender to the Lord. Many of you here this morning will identify with the concept of egg money. Some of you may not, but when I was a kid at my grandparents' farm, the egg money meant that was my grandma's money. And in that era, especially, if you lived on a farm, you probably had chickens. And my grandparents had a hen house, and my grandmother collected the eggs and washed the eggs. And mostly people from town would come out to the farm and buy my grandma's eggs. The money from the sale of those eggs was grandma's money. It was her egg money. Grandpa never messed with grandma's egg money. It was hers. And when she talked about her egg money, that meant, you know, this is hands off. This is my stash to do with what I want to do. Her egg money. You know, in this series that we've done on finances, we've looked at some very basic but critical principles. Everything that I have comes to me from God, and I belong to God. And it's good for us as we reflect and think about these principles to bring it home in our own hearts and lives and our own homes, and to spend some time periodically asking and evaluating, how am I living out my life? If I belong to God and everything that I have has come to me from God and everything that I do is supposed to glorify God, how am I doing? How am I doing in my spare time? How am I doing with our family finances? How am I doing in my use of my gifts and my talents? Or am I keeping an egg money stash? Are there parts of my life that I'm saying to God, this is hands off, this is mine, this is for me? You know, Paul said, don't you know that you're not your own? And the author of Deuteronomy said, neither is our stuff. Because everything that we have has come to us from God. Father, I thank you for these passages of Scripture and pray that you would help each of us continue to evaluate them through principles of all that I have has come to me from you, and through principles of that I'm not my own, and even from the concept of us needing to have a Christ-centered unconcern for material things. Pray that you continue to use your word in each of our lives. And if we're hanging on to areas in our lives where it's saying it's mine, it's hands off, that you'd convict us of those areas in our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.